Amen. You may be seated. Good morning and welcome to Replicate Church. My name is Jared, and it looks like everyone survived the monsoon on the way in today, and the parents survived staying up late waiting on their kids to get home from homecoming last night. I'll tell you what, Marie and I were pretty tired this morning, but you know, I was thinking about the time I had vertigo, and I told Pastor I wasn't feeling too good. He said, just hold on to the podium. And, you know, no matter what, when it comes time to worship the Lord, I always feel great. And, you know, our worship team does such a wonderful job. But that being said, I'd like to direct your attention to the Connect card. We've got the women's retreat coming up next week. Amen. It's going to be awesome. And then today we are beginning with James chapter 3, continuing through that. And I think Pastor's got a rudder here to steer the ship. We'll learn more about that later on. The Connect card. If you're new, we're so honored to have you join us today. If you don't mind filling out the Connect card, you can give that to myself, Pastor, or you can put it in the offering box over there on your left. We would love to connect with you and find out, you know, where you're at in your walk with Christ and how we can serve you. Also, if you've made the decision to be baptized, or if you want to find out where you are needed, where you can serve, you can also use the Connect card for that as well. But as always, at the end of service today, Pastor will be standing by. Feel free to, you know, talk to him. He's looking forward to meeting you. If you're new, and if you are looking to serve, that's the gentleman to see. With that, we're so grateful for your offerings and your tithes that really enable us to reach the lost, to serve our community here in Milton, just like we will be on the 1st of November with our food giveaway. But you truly enable us to do the Lord's work. And with that, I would like to invite you to pray together with me as we ask the Lord to bless our tithes and offerings. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your provision, for your faith, and we just lift up these tithes to you as a sign of worship and trust and love. We ask that you bless these gifts, that they can be used to multiply your kingdom, Lord. We ask that you continue to enable Replicate Church to do your work in this community and beyond. And Lord, we just ask that you continue to guide us in your ways. And it's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. All right, with that, Pastor Jared's going to come up and guide us in a moment of intentional prayer.
Well, good morning, and welcome to Replicate again this morning. First, I just want to thank you guys for just loving on our family last week for Pastor Appreciation. That always means a lot, and it means so much to me that you love on my family and you love us well throughout the year. A lot of pastors I've learned, their family is not as well taken care of as our family is here, so we're very grateful for that because it is just as much a job for my wife and kids as it is for me, and they are, you know, we want to make sure our kids grow up not hating the church, and you guys are a good part of that and making sure that they love the Lord, they love the church, and how you love them is helping them to be directed on that path, so we're very grateful for that. If you're a guest with us this morning, if you braved the rain to check us out for the first time, welcome. And part of our worship here at Replicate on Sunday mornings is we take time to just focus our heart and mind on the Lord through prayer. And we do that by allowing Scripture to guide our time of prayer. And so our text this morning for our time of prayer is Psalm 29, verse 4 and 11. And so this is what David writes. He says, "The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty." And then verse 11, "May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace." And then we just give you a few prompts to kind of stir your thoughts and your hearts to guide you in prayer based off that text. And here's just a few things to kind of prompt your heart this morning. Lord, you are mighty. You are my strength and my peace. Lord, I praise you for that. Lord, teach me to fear you above all so that I can do blank. Lord, as I wait for you, please give me peace about this. And so ponder those prompts for a few moments. Ponder that text for a few moments. I'm going to give you about 60 seconds to just spend some time alone with your Heavenly Father, and then I'll kind of close this out, and we'll continue in worship this morning. Great are you, God. How great is your power. How great is your majesty, Lord. You are sovereign over all things. Your power is unmatched, Lord, and we're just grateful for the opportunity to be in relationship with you. We're grateful that you invite us into what you're doing in the world. We're grateful for the gift of salvation in Jesus. Lord, we just come before your throne this morning, and we just ask that you would help to empty our hearts so that you may write the truth of your word on them this morning. Yeah, that you would comfort us, you would encourage us, Lord, that you would perfect us in our faith this morning, that you would grow us in that sanctification, Lord. Lord, that you would help us to delight in you. That you would just, Lord, that we would get up every day and say, Lord, I'm so glad I get to worship you today. I'm so glad you saved me. I'm so glad I get to be a part of what you're doing. That we would delight in you above all else. Lord, we give you our worship this morning. We pray for those in the room that do not yet know Christ as their Savior, that today they would hear your gospel and they would believe it and they would receive it, Lord, and they would know the hope of heaven this morning. They would know what it's like to walk in the freedom of the gospel. And so, Lord, we just surrender this time to you this morning, and we ask that your Holy Spirit move in this place like only you can do, and we just pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you guys are able, please stand with us as we continue to worship this morning. Amen. Amen. If you're able, I invite you to continue standing for the reading of God's word. Miss Catherine Posey is going to come read our text from James chapter 3 this morning. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. She's accompanied by Andrew this morning. You would need a microphone unless you want to yell really loud. There you go.
All right. Good morning. All right. James chapter 3. Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. Indeed, we all make many mistakes, for if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even through the wind, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it itself is set on fire. It is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessings and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, and you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring.
Amen. Thank you, Catherine. You guys may be seated. Kids, you guys are released at this time. As the kids make their way out, if you want to take a moment, just greet your neighbor this morning. Tell them I'm glad you're here. Meet somebody new this morning. Take a few moments to do that. Well, good morning and welcome once again. We're so glad you came here to worship with us this morning. And look at there, the rain has left and the sunshine is out. Amen, amen. So a couple things this morning. If you're a guest, again, welcome. If I didn't have an opportunity to meet you this morning, I'd love that opportunity before you leave here today. Couple things that just to remind you, we have our prayer night tonight. We do those once a month. It's 5 to 6 p.m. in this building. Tonight's going to be a little bit different. We have a couple other different people leading times of prayer tonight. And then we got something interesting planned for November. We're going to do kind of a prayer night on the move, and so be on the lookout for that. But tonight, it's here, 5 to 6 in this building. We have some worship and just time to pray for one another, pray for our city, pray for the church, pray for our country, all those things. And so we hope that you can make time to be here tonight. The other thing is Discover Replicate. That's our kind of membership class here. If you've been coming for a minute and you're like, hey, I want to know a little bit more about the church. I want to know what it means to be a member here. That's next Sunday, right after church in this building. We'll provide lunch for you, but we need to know you're coming. So if you want to utilize that Connect card that's in your bulletin, fill it out and give it to me or put it in the offering box just so we know that you're going to come and we are prepared for you and your family next Sunday. But other than that, we're glad you're here. Like Jared said, we're in James chapter 3 this morning as we continue in our series through the book of James. I think if I've done it right, James should get us right up to Christmas. And so we'll transition from James into the Christmas season. But we're at about a little bit over the halfway mark this morning. So again, that's James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Now, just looking at this text, we're going to talk a lot about taming our tongue. James talked about this a little bit in James, I think it was chapter 1. And so he dives a little bit deeper this morning. And so I'm just going to preface this with, if you read this text while looking in the mirror of your heart, it tends to sting a little bit because it reveals some things that we really don't want to be true about ourselves. You know, I was thinking as we're preparing for this, yesterday my wife and I, we celebrated our 17th wedding anniversary. And so it's just got me thinking about the last 17 years. And, you know, we were together 5 years before that. So over 20 years of just being together. And we've seen each other grow in Christ. We've seen Christ become more centralized in our marriage. We've lived a lot of life. It's been some good times. But then sadly, as I reflected on the last 20 plus years, there's been some times more than once where I instantly regretted some of the words that came out of my mouth. Any married couples been there? Are you guys all perfect? All right, I got one honest man in the room over here. There's been numerous times where I have said things that were not edifying, that were not honoring to my wife, that I regretted the moment they came out of my mouth. Things I wish I could take back, but that unfortunately is not how it works. Once words are out, they have done the damage. The truth is, married or not, we all can recount moments in our life where we have said things that we instantly regretted. Moments where we lack self-control, we forgot who we belong to as followers of Christ. We've had those moments maybe that we weren't the one saying something, but we were the recipients of someone's unrestrained words. And as I just reflected about that in my own words that I've used, I just couldn't help but praising the Lord and thanking him for his forgiveness, that he does give us a do-over and he does allow us opportunity to redeem ourselves from the words that we have said. But as we read our text, we find that as followers of Christ, you know, James has continually pointed us to this, that we have been called as followers of Christ to live set apart, to live holy, to live different from the rest of the world, which includes the words that we speak. We should speak differently than the rest of the world. There should be a difference in the speech of the unbeliever and the speech of the believer. One of the problems the church has in the modern culture is that there usually is not a difference in the words that the church is speaking and the words that the world is speaking. Just like there should be a difference in how we live, there should be a difference in how we speak to one another. For the follower of Christ, there should be some restraint to our words. There should be some self-control over our words. One of the greatest evidences of a maturing faith in Jesus is that we become more controlled over the words that we speak. Remember, James says we are to be slow to speak, right? We are to think before we speak, and that's a lot easier said than done, but one of the biggest evidences of a maturing Christian is when they can actually think before they speak, when they have restraint over the words that come to their mind. And so James is going to unpack this a little bit more as he circles back to this idea of being slow to speak, of taming the tongue. And so if you would, go ahead and look with me in James chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. And just to remind us, this is what James says in verse 1 and 2. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers." He's talking to fellow believers. "For you know that we who teach," so he's identifying himself as a teacher as well, "will be judged with a greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body, to have self-control over his whole self. I remember before our team planted Replicate, I had been given opportunities over the years to preach at our sending church, at other, just other events, and I can remember there's always a weightiness when you preach God's word. There's always this sense of, I want to make sure I get it right, but then you also know that you're fallible, you're not perfect, so you're just trusting that the Holy Spirit, if you do make a mistake, is going to redeem that. But I just remember there was always kind of a little bit of a weight and a responsibility and a desire to preach God's word right because it's God's word. But I also remember the first time we had a gathering as a church, apart from our sending church, that weight feeling a little bit different. The weight was a little bit heavier. There was this reality that if I messed up, there was nobody to come in and clean it up next week. I was on my own. There was this weightiness of, okay, now God has set us over the spiritual shepherding of the people in this congregation. And so the words that I speak can either speak life and bring people to Jesus, or it can stir them away from Jesus and away from the church. It was at that moment I began to understand the weightiness, the authority that came with the position of elder, pastor, shepherd. I began to understand that maybe my words did not matter that much before I had that title, but they definitely matter now. And that God holds those people at a higher standard. And so James in this text is reminding those who aspire to the position of teacher in the body of Christ, hey, do so with caution. Do so knowing that you're going to be held to a higher standard. There is an immense responsibility that comes with preaching and teaching the word of God, of being in that position of authority in God's church, because it is so important. Because you do have influence over whether somebody pursues Jesus or doesn't pursue Jesus. James reminds us of the truth of Matthew 12, where Jesus says that our words matter. Words are important. Words are not to be spoken carelessly, that there is should be thought behind the words that we speak. You know, it wouldn't take much but a quick YouTube search to find numerous examples of pastors and teachers who have abused the authority of being a teacher in the body of Christ, where they have maybe as they pushed political agendas from the pulpit, perpetuated false doctrine, or just simply had a careless approach to the teaching of God's word. So James is warning teachers. He said, hey, those who assume and want to be in this role must not do so because they're seeking status. They can't be seduced by the status and the authority of position. They need to be mindful of the added judgment of God to those who abuse that position. And they need to be committed to approaching God's word carefully, diligently, allowing the Holy Spirit to lead and direct them. And I would just add this to you this morning. Anybody that teaches God's word, whether it's in Sunday school, a small group, from a pulpit, they are all not perfect. Never trust somebody teaching God's word 100%. Always take what they say and compare it to God's word. If it does not match, you take that to them. And if they refuse to align what they're saying to the word of God, you run from whatever teacher that is. Right, you don't stay there. But just know that if that ever happens, if it happens here or wherever, you should do so with grace and remember, hey, they're not perfect. But I can tell you, if I misspeak and I don't say something that doesn't align with Scripture, I want to know. But I just want you to know that in a world where everybody has a platform and there's a million internet preachers, you need to check what they're saying with what the Word of God says, because the two don't always align. You just can't take them at their word because they're in a position of authority. You need to take what they're saying and compare it to what the word of God says. Verse 2, James shifts focus here, and it seems kind of weird transition, but he goes from talking about teachers and an official capacity in the church to all believers. We see that transition in verse 2 when he says the phrase, we all, talking about all of us as believers. And it is an interesting transition until you kind of understand kind of the role of the follower of Christ. Because as followers of Christ, we have all been called in one sense into the position of teacher. Every believer in this broad sense, if you look at Matthew 28, the Great Commission, we have been called to go out and make disciples in the world. We've been called to share the gospel, which means you need to know what the gospel is, and you're essentially teaching the gospel to an unbelieving world. But then the second part of that Great Commission in Matthew 28, it says, go out and make disciples and teach them to obey. It does not say, hey, pastors, shepherds, elders, those in official teaching positions, go teach them to obey. It says it's a call for all followers of Christ to go into the world, to share the gospel, and teach them to obey the commands of Christ. Whether you realize it or not, when you accepted Jesus, you also accepted the role of ambassador and teacher of God's word. Every follower of Christ is a teacher of God's word to a certain degree. Therefore, every follower of Christ has an obligation to be responsible with the word of God. Not just responsible with the word of God, but responsible in the words they speak in general. Because we talked about a few weeks ago, our words can damage our testimony. They can damage our witness. They can damage what we're trying to tell people about the gospel. We need to be careful that our words do not work in opposition to our testimony. That they reflect the nature of the one whom we say we belong to. I'm sure I've used this example before. We've been around those Christians who will say they belong to Jesus, but then their words and every action in their life speaks otherwise, right? Like I can remember growing up around church and being around people that claimed to know Jesus, but they were doing the same things I was doing on a Friday and Saturday night, and I was like, well, they're no different than me, so I can say I know Jesus too. We are to be different, set apart from the rest of the world, which means our speech as well, because our speech can damage our testimony. We are to take the word of God seriously as followers of Christ because it has eternal ramifications. There's no other words you're going to speak in this life that have any higher eternal ramifications than the word of God. And so before we let a careless word come from our mouth, we ought to consider, hey, how is this going to impact somebody's eternity? Is it going to lead them to Jesus, or is it going to push them away from Jesus? Looking back at verse 2. James says, and what I think is kind of, in one sense, a little bit freeing to those of us who pursue perfection. He says, we all stumble in many ways at many times. We all stumble, make mistakes. We all fall into sin as believers. And you know that we are most prone to sin in the words that we speak. We're never at a higher risk for sin than in the words that come out of our mouth. And that's going to make a little bit more sense as we move through the text. But we all stumble. We all sin. Just because you're saved doesn't make you perfect. The only perfect person I know is Jesus. And he says we are not complete until we step into eternity and that sanctification process is done. So some of you perfectionists can take a breath and know that you live in the age of mercy and grace and forgiveness, and that there is not a call to perfection, but a call to grace, a call to be in relationship with Jesus and let him lead your life. But the place we are most prone to sin is the words that we speak. James says, the person who does not stumble with his words, I think he kind of says it in tongue in cheek. He says, they are perfect. They are mature. They have reached completion in the faith. If they have complete control over their words and they say they never say a wrong thing, man, they are perfect. We need to cling to them. And again, I only know one perfect person, and that's who I cling to, and his name is Jesus. But really what James is pointing to is he's pointing to this reality that it is really, really difficult to control our words. It's not easy. If it was easy, anybody could do it. He says it's so difficult that if one is able to have control over their words, controlling the rest of their body, keeping the rest of themselves from sin is a piece of cake. I mean, if you can control your mouth, you can control any part of your body. He said, if you're able to control your tongue, there is nothing in the Christian walk that's going to be too difficult for you. And there is a sense of truth in that. That as a follower of Christ, you ever get to a point where maybe You're not sinless, but you don't sin as much. You have somewhat of control and restraint over your tongue. There's going to be the rest of the Christian walk is going to seem like a piece of cake because controlling what you say is so difficult. And James is going to get into why that is as we move through the text. Verses 3 through 5. James writes to the believers, he says, if we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they also, or so they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. He says, look at the ships also. They are so large but are driven by strong winds. They are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great is a forest set ablaze by such a small fire? In proportion to the rest of our body, the tongue seems small in proportion to everything else. Just like the bit in a horse's mouth or the rudder on a ship or the spark that starts a wildfire. The tongue is small compared to the rest of the body, but yet it holds incredible influence over our lives and the lives of others. God has given us the ability to speak. It is a God-given gift. He has designed us to be able to speak with one another. It's a thing that we value, we enjoy. You know, I mean, think about it. When your child says its first word, you almost lose your mind, right? Right? It can be even like a jumbled sentence, and you're like, he said dada, right? Doesn't even sound anything like it, but he said it. Like, we are like excited when our children say their first words. We're excited when we get that, you know, text message or voicemail from that person that we secretly like. We just want to hear their voice. We're just excited that they're talking to us. Some of you even like talking so much you talk in your sleep. We love catching up with that old friend. Some of you in this room yearn for just one more conversation with that loved one who's went on into glory. We like talking, introvert or not. You like hearing others' voice. You like it when they hear your voice. We have been wired that way. God in his infinite wisdom, though, has given our words purpose and power. They were not given to us to be used carelessly. But he has given us the responsibility to choose whether we use our words for good or for evil, to use our words for kingdom influence or worldly influence, to speak life or to speak death. Just think about, just go back to history class for a moment. Think about the words of some of these individuals and how they have impacted the world and started movements, good and bad. You got people like Abraham Lincoln. I'm sure many of you could quote a speech of his, or Winston Churchill or Martin Luther King. On the other end of the spectrum, you have people like Fidel Castro or Adolf Hitler. All spoke words of power and influence. All led movements of certain type. They moved people into action, some for good and some for evil. Our words have power. Our words have purpose. The question is, what are we using our words for? Words have the power to encourage the dejected, comfort the sorrowful, soothe the dying. Our words can crush the human spirit. They can destroy reputations. They can spread hate and distrust. What are you using your words for? In today's day and age, it's not just what we say. Many of us, it's what we type behind a keyboard. It's what we put on X. It's what we put on Instagram. It's what we put on the blogs, and we hide under a different name. See, our words in many ways are like a rudder of a ship, right? You know, if y'all have never talked to Gordon, if you ever need anything, has everything in his garage. I asked him this week, hey, you got a rudder? And he had a rudder sitting in his garage. He doesn't even remember how he got it, but he had a rudder. So if you need something, ask Gordon. Our words are like a rudder of a ship. They may not control our bodies, but they direct the direction of our life. They also have the power to direct the direction of others' lives. Biblically, I think about Potiphar's wife. You know, as Joseph resisted the advances of Potiphar's wife in the Old Testament, she used her words to lie and slander Joseph, which completely changed the trajectory, that's the word we're going for this morning, trajectory of Joseph's life, having him thrown out of Potiphar's house into prison, which eventually God redeemed, but it was the words of this woman, this false slander, these lies that she had told about Joseph that completely redirected the course of his life. Words can either steer towards Jesus or they can steer people away from Jesus. And I think what we need to do is evaluate what our words do. And the place we need to evaluate them the most is in our home with the people we live with. Because that's the place we're most prone to use words that are not honoring to the Lord. Our words can either lead people to Jesus or away from Jesus. You're going back to this idea of a ship that James is talking about. You know, when a ship is faced with fierce winds, if the captain has a hold of the helm and he's steering that rudder, he's able to direct that ship carefully, plotting the course to safety. But if the captain says, "Hey, we're just going to go with it. We're going to have this. I don't care." He just removes his hand from that rudder and relinquishes that control. Those winds are going to push that ship directly towards destruction. Left unrestrained and unmanned with no one to man the helm, our words will always lead to destruction. That is the natural bent of man. That's the depravity that we live in. If our words are unrestrained, they will always lead to destruction and devastation, which means we always have to be manning the helm. We always have to have control of the rudder. You think about a fire. A fire is good when it's under control. Think about a campfire. If it's within the confines of that campfire, it provides warmth. It provides a way to cook. But a campfire that is uncontrolled, it can set a whole forest ablaze. It can cause a path of destruction where nothing is left. Unrestrained speech sets the forest ablaze, leaving ash and destruction in its wake. The untamed tongue, one spark, can cause an onslaught of damage. Such a small member of our body can cause so much destruction. It can bring life or it can bring death. Sadly, I think it brings death more than it brings life in the culture we live in today. You could probably sit here and name so many people in the public eye whose lives have been forever changed by words they said or words that somebody said about them. And once it was out there, it didn't matter. The course of their lives were changed forever. We cannot be careless with our words. Verse 6, James writes this. He says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body and setting on fire the course of life and set on fire by hell." Those are some strong words James uses there to describe our tongue, the words we say. He says the tongue is capable of a vast array of wickedness and unrighteousness when left unrestrained. The tongue can kindle lust, create disunity. It speaks lies and harsh criticisms. It produces slander and gossip. Though set amongst the other members by God in our body, the tongue has the ability to stain or pollute the rest of ourself. The tongue has the ability to render us unclean before a holy God. The tongue is capable of so much evil when left unrestrained. Well, I read some wisdom one pastor gave to another pastor. He said, "We may have ministered for years and years and seen abundant fruit, but if we fail to control the tongue, we can undo all the good we have built up in our years of ministry." You can do a lot of good works for the Lord, and an uncontrolled tongue can taint it all. An uncontrolled speech can stain a ministry, can stain a testimony, can undo years of faithful work. You know, if I got up here next week and I just started preaching a gospel that was not a true gospel, it would taint and discredit everything we had done to this point. It would cause you to question everything that had come from this pulpit, everything this church said it was about. If I started preaching things that were not true, if I started preaching things with an unrestrained tongue, it wouldn't matter how much good we had done to that point, it would all be tainted. I think about my brother who's not a believer. I think about how many years of living faithfully for the Lord in his presence and the impact that that's had on him. I think about how all that could be undone when we were around him, we had unrestrained words. You know, we have a rule. We don't always follow this well, but when my brother's around, we don't talk about church things. You know, and in a family with a couple of pastors and many of them go to this church, sometimes that's hard. That's the common theme. But we have a rule. We don't talk about church around him because we don't want him to have a tainted view of the church. James says that the tongue has been set on fire by the flames of hell. Again, that's pretty dramatic language. And you think back to Genesis 3, when sin entered the world. How did Satan bring sin into the world? His words, deception. He said, God didn't say you couldn't eat that. God just doesn't want you to have this. Through his words, he deceived Adam and Eve into eating of the apple that brought sin into the world. It was the words of Satan, the words of hell that brought destruction into the world that made it to we were all in need of a savior. And since then, the enemy has continued to set the tongue of man on fire, using the words of man to perpetuate his anti-kingdom agenda throughout the world across generations to move evil forward in the world. The enemy has used the tongue to advance his kingdom. He has set the tongue on fire, the unrestrained tongue. He has used it for his good and his glory instead of it being used for God's good and his glory. Verses 7 and 8, James says, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. James has yet to say one good thing about our tongue. But what James has been doing, he has been describing the tongue in its nature, a tongue unaffected by the grace of God. And he says a tongue that is just left on its own, amount of words that are left on its own, is impossible for man to control the power of the tongue. It says man has subdued the earth. Think about it. We have harnessed the power of the sun and solar energy. We can dam up a river and control that. We can control all these things in this world, but yet this little thing that God has set amongst our body, we have zero control over, to what James says. That it is absolutely 100% impossible for man to control the words that are coming out of their mouth. Paul echoes this same truth in Romans 3, 13 and 14. Talking about the words that come from the mouth of unbelievers. He says their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. The depravity of man, the sinfulness of man is so wicked, and that wickedness is displayed through the mouth of the unbeliever. It's through our words that we are most tempted to sin. It's through our words that we are most likely to sin. You know, we've heard the phrase, the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, right? The reality is that is simply not true. Bones heal, cuts scar over, bruises fade. We tend to forget most of the broken bones and bruises and all that we've ever had. But right now, if I asked many of you, if you could recall just one hurtful thing that's been said to you in your past, you could recount that way faster than any bruise, scrape, or broken arm you've ever had in your life. Some of you have experienced so many hurtful things that has impacted the direction of your life. It has influenced your actions for years. It has cut you to the core. It has damaged and imprinted itself on the soul of your heart. Words matter. For some of you, maybe at one point you were told you were not good enough. And so you've spent your whole life striving towards unattainable perfection. Or maybe you struggle with self-worth because of those words. Words have a lasting impact for better or worse. And as far as of Christ, we need to be the ones that are speaking words that have an impact for better and not worse. But the reality is they impact us, whether we want to admit they do or they don't. We can put on the tough facade and say, yeah, words don't hurt me, but they really do. And so we read the words of James and we're like, man, this is kind of leaves you feeling hopeless and helpless. See, but the reality is what is impossible for man is always possible with God. Though the control of our tongue is impossible for us, it is 100% possible through the power of Jesus, through salvation in him, because the Holy Spirit of God dwells in us as followers of Christ. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in the hearts of every believer, and thus, through that power, we can have control over our tongue. Jesus is able to guide our motivations, our thoughts. He's able to guide our speech if we're willing to give him that control. That's the problem 90% of believers have, is we don't let God have that much control over what we say. If we're willing to bend and conform our hearts to his gospel, if we're willing to let him and his word be the rudder that guides our tongue, we can have control over what we say. See, just as words can be set on fire by the flames of hell, they can also be set on fire by heaven. Right? Fanning the flame of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, they can be flamed and set on fire to lead us to speak words of life and encouragement and build one another up, as Scripture calls us to do. Where the words of the world tear down, the words of the enemy deceive and destroy, the words of the Father, they build up. The words of Jesus save and restore. They have the power to bring the dead back to life if we will surrender our words to Jesus. Know that if you're here today and you're carrying some hurt of someone's words, man, that Jesus is big enough to heal those wounds. If you've been letting the words of others guide and direct your life, be the rudder of your ship, I'm telling you, if you let go of that today and let Jesus guide that and fill that void and heal that hurt, it's going to take your life in a completely different direction. It's going to heal your heart. It's going to move you to that place God created you to be. We can't control our speech on our own, only through a life surrendered to Jesus. Thus, restrained speech is evidence of a mature believer. Verse 9, James writes this. He says, with it we bless, he's talking about our tongue. He said, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people and who are made in the likeness of God. Verse 10, he says, from the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Verse 11, he says, does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Verse 12, can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. James says, those of you who praise God with one breath, speak hateful about your brother who's made in the image of God in the next, he said, this ought not be so. You can't have blessing and cursing come from the same mouth when that same mouth is saying they belong to Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4, 29 commands believers to not have any corrupt speech come from their mouth. 1 John 4, 20, John writes, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. It's not compatible for us to praise and claim Jesus and talk hatefully about those that are made in the image of God. We cannot sit here and praise Jesus and say we belong to him and turn around and badmouth, gossip, and slander, and speak hurtful towards those who are made in the image of God. As a spring that gives forth both fresh and salt water, you know, I don't know if you know this, that doesn't exist. If it does, it's a rare anomaly that a spring would give forth both fresh water and salt water. But if it did exist, it would be extremely dangerous. You know, if you grew up here, you know that salt water is dangerous, it's not good for you. You drink too much salt water, you're gonna get sick, right? If you drink enough, you're gonna die. It damages your kidneys, it causes high blood pressure, it leads to death if you take in too much salt water. But see, as dangerous as a saltwater spring would be, a spring that produces both freshwater and saltwater would be even more dangerous because it meant it was unpredictable. You never knew what you were going to get, whether it was going to be life-giving water or life-taking water from that spring. The same goes for the follower of Christ who speaks both blessing and curses. They are unpredictable and dangerous to others. They are double-minded, as James calls them earlier in his book. The follower of Christ who speaks both blessing and curses is unpredictable and dangerous to others. A as followers of Christ, we are to be producers of fresh water, living water. We are to produce fruit that is aligned with faith in Jesus. The fire of Christ should bring life-giving words, not death. The one who produces both fresh and salt water from their mouth is like the poisonous viper, right? They're hiding evil under the guise of good. That's what poisonous vipers do. They hide their venom. The uncontrolled tongue is an insult to God and goes against the commands of Christ. The uncontrolled tongue is an insult to God and goes against the commands of Christ. You know, if you were to buy a bottle of water and you opened it and you're like, man, this tastes gross, right? And it was salt water. It wasn't what you were expecting. If you were to take that to the manufacturer, in order for them to figure out what went wrong, they would have to go to the source of wherever they got that water, right? They would have to go, if you were at a spring, we live here, and so you have a lot of brackish water, right? Right, well, it's brackish because you got water flowing in from the fresh and water flowing in from the salt. They meet together, they make this gross, brackish water. Well, you would have to go to the source. You need to go to the source to find where that was really coming from. And so for us, the problem with our words is more than a surface level thing. It is a heart thing, right? The problem with our adulterous, hateful, deceitful, immoral, evil, sensual, slanderous, crude, proud, foolish, and words is much deeper than surface level. It's a source problem. It's a heart problem. Jesus said, out of our mouth flows the motives of our heart. And so what we say reflects the condition of our heart. If you're here today and you're like, man, I'm not doing real good with my words, the problem is not having control over what you're saying. The problem lays deep within your heart. You have a heart problem that Jesus needs to address. I think about years ago, I was playing in a church softball league. I wasn't a believer yet. And I remember we were playing with some people. I had been going to this kind of young adult small group that this couple was leading. They'd asked me to play. I wasn't a believer yet. And I remember the husband, I think they were engaged at the time, he missed a ground ball or something. And this little quiet young lady that he was seeing loses her mind. And she gives him a list of four-letter words that would have made any sailor blush. And I remember thinking, I thought this was church league softball. But anyway, you know, looking back, though, I know that reaction had nothing to do with softball. It had nothing to do with him missing that ground ball. It had everything to do with something going on in her heart that she was not letting God deal with. It was an overflow of something in her that led her to speak to the one she claimed to care about in that manner. So I want to challenge us this week to reflect and take notice on the words we have spoken or that we do speak this week. Conversations we have with our kids, our wife, our friends, our coworkers, the kids at schools, the people we work with. And just really take note, what are these conversations revealing about my heart? Are they life-giving? Are they speaking life or death? Are they leading people to Jesus or away from Jesus? Am I claiming Jesus in one breath and cursing him in the next? You know, again, this passage stings. If you really let it kind of, if you really look at it in the mirror and let it really, show you your own reflection. But we need to keep in mind that a lot of James's passages are like this. Man, they really just step on your toes. But we have to remember that the purpose is not that James is not trying to make us feel bad. The purpose that James is trying to get across to us is that God's people are called to walk in righteousness. They're called to live set apart from the world. They're called to walk in the glory of God because that's where life is best, walking in the righteousness and glory of God. James is writing this, especially in chapter 3. He wants us to see our helplessness, not just in our speech, but in general, the helplessness that we have because of the depravity of sin. He wants us to see how helpless we are without the power of Jesus in our life, and so that we might recognize that helplessness and run after Jesus with all that we have, so that we might recognize our helplessness and become even more desperate for him, and we might yearn for that deeper intimacy with him. Understand, we are never more blessed than we are conforming our lives to Jesus. It's in that conforming that we experience his goodness and grace over and over and over again. You're never more blessed than when you're conforming your life to Jesus. And when you're walking in that righteousness, you're acknowledging your helplessness and saying, Jesus, I can't, but you can. I'm going to invite our worship team to come and lead us this morning in a time of response. And as they do, my question for you this morning is this. Will you admit your helplessness to the Lord this morning? Will you die to pride? Will you humble yourself and say, Lord, I need you? Right? I maybe have not recognized it, maybe I have not verbalized that until this point, but I need you, Lord, more today than I did yesterday, and I'm gonna need you more tomorrow than I did today. And so if you're here this morning and God's been stirring in you, and maybe you need to come and confess and you kneel and confess and repent of some of the things you've said this week. Maybe you recognize there's some heart work that needs to be done. Will you let Jesus do that heart work this week? Maybe you have some hurt because of words that have been spoken to you. Maybe today is the day you let Jesus redeem those words. Bring healing and redemption to your heart. He can resurrect the dead. He can restore all things. There's no hurt that you've walked through that he cannot handle this morning. If you're here this morning, you've never received the life-saving words of the gospel of Jesus, making him Lord and Savior, man, let him in this morning. I would love to have that conversation with you. The words we speak should be handled with care. There's so much more power and influence than we give them credit for. I'm going to leave you with these words. We must make every effort to tame the tongue, because just like the rudder of a ship, the tongue can determine our destiny. When we exercise careful control over the tongue through the power of the Holy Spirit and Jesus at the helm, we are able to direct the rest of our body towards the proper, divinely charted course of life. Who is steering the rudder of your ship this morning? Is it the painful words of another? Is it yourself? Is it the culture of the world? Or is it Jesus? There's only one of those can lead you to life. The rest are going to lead you to death. Who's directing the rudder of your ship this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you love us enough to tell us hard things. Lord, I know for me, when I'm told hard things, Lord, my instant reaction is to usually get defensive. But I know in the end, it's for my good. So I pray that we would recognize that this morning, that maybe some of this was hard to hear, but that we would recognize it's for our good. Lord, that you tell us hard things because you love us, you care for us, and you want what's best for us. Lord, so if we're in here this morning, man, and we really struggle with the words we say. And I pray we relinquish that control to you this morning. Man, if we're here this morning and we got some real hurt in our hearts from things that maybe parents said to us when we were growing up, things that spouses have said to us, things that just people have said to us that have really impacted us to our core, to the point it affects how we live our lives, or whatever it may be, God, I pray that we surrender that to you this morning and we can finally live in freedom of those hateful, hurtful words that were spoken to our hearts. God, and we would allow you to replace them with your words of life, your words of joy, your words of power, your words of encouragement and comfort and peace. God, restore our hearts this morning. Redeem our hearts this morning. Lord, for the one that does not know your son as Savior this morning, God, I pray that you would get a hold of their heart this morning. God, and just completely renew their heart through salvation in Jesus. Bring their heart to where you intended it to be before sin corrupted it. Lord, I pray that as we leave this place today, Lord, that we would be set apart. God, we would walk in your holiness and righteousness, that people not only would see Jesus in us by how we act, but in the words that we speak. Lord, that when we're in our jobs this week, we're in school this week, we're in our homes this week, Lord, we would think before we speak, that we would speak words of encouragement, We would speak words that are honoring to you, honoring to others. We would speak the truth in love. God, that people would just see the love of Jesus in us by the words we speak. That we would not taint our testimony. We would not taint the work that you're doing by the words that we speak. Lord, we just surrender this time to you, and we just pray these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated for just a couple quick announcements. I believe if you have one of these things, if James was here today, he probably would have said we need to tame our thumbs as well. Just want to highlight small groups. We meet throughout the week. They're in the bulletin there. If you have not been to a small group and you don't have one, feel free to come see me, and I'll see if I can get you set lined up with a group that'll meet your schedule. And I just wanted to say that Gordon, is he here today with the rudder? That's interesting that he's teaching the kids, because I am going to be brief, but when I first started coming here, your chairs were facing that way, and I'll never forget, Gordon was with the kids, and if you don't know Gordon, he's in his 50s, I believe, and he was running around out there with his kids. I had no idea who the guy was, but and then I started out in his small group, and he's just such a fantastic guy, full of energy, and this really... It really highlights the type of guy Gordon is, that he would have a rudder in his garage. Anyway, moving on with the announcements. Hey, I understand, you know, a lot of you come from a long ways to join us, and we're so happy that you can. And you all may have some things going on this afternoon, but I just ask, if you're nearby and you're like me and you know that you'll probably be taking a nap around 5 o'clock. Wake up, comb your hair, come pray with us. So we just invite you to be here if you really know that you're going to be nearby. Otherwise, let me see. We talk about the food giveaway. I do want to mention the Next Steps table. There's a card there as far as for the meal train for the kids. Dietra's in the back. She'll raise her hand. She leads that ministry in taking care of the meals for Wednesday. So we need your support. She's really made it an easy process. Please see her so we can so you can get signed up and be able to provide a meal on one of those calendar days for the kids. And I believe that's it for me this time. I just want to say thank you again for joining us. God bless, and have a wonderful week.